grateful for the opportunity to have heard testimonies of those ministering in our own community and throughout the world. I'm grateful to come back to the Psalms, and especially on this Communion Sunday, to focus upon Psalm 51 and what repentance looks like. And repentance and acknowledgement of our sin is the vocabulary of joy and mercy and healing. Now, we have this on the screen, so we may read this together, if you'd be willing to read with me. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before. Since you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God in a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have sent forth your Son to die for our sins, but also to live for us and to intercede for us. And we're thankful that you're interceding, that even as we read these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, that your Son, by the Holy Spirit, would apply these to our lives, give them new meaning, new life, change us, transform us into the kind of people you'd have us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see the book of Psalms divided up into five different books, the first book focusing upon the conflict between those who delight in the Lord and his word day and night, and those who want to overthrow the living God and creator's authority in this world. There's a conflict between the two, and that's outlined in the first book of Psalms, Psalm 1 through 41. And then book 2 starts in Psalm 42 and runs through 72. And so that's where Psalm 51 is located. And the focus primarily, I mean, not totally, but substantially, is upon the invitation to unbelievers to come to worship the living God. And Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. You know that, throughout the Psalms, there is this invitation to worship the Lord. And so it was from that perspective that I focused upon verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So there is a motivation for teaching transgressors, and that is the joy of your salvation. And often as we seek to motivate believers to share Christ and to evangelize, to bear witness, our focus is primarily upon the need of unbelievers. They need the Lord. And so you who have forgiveness of sins and a clear conscience, how can you keep this great news to yourself? And so, yeah, we kind of bag our head and say, yeah, how can I do that? You know, so I've got to buck up and try to witness for Christ. And so oftentimes as we do it, we give off the aroma of duty, heavy-hearted duty. Well, you know, we will tell you about Jesus so that you can know the joy of having a Savior. And I've got to do this. And now, who would have thought in Psalm 51 that the focus was upon evangelism and witness, and that the testimony is, it's not really a command, it's the testimony of restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because even though we know we have a clear conscience, even though we know the Savior, oftentimes our worship is very dutiful and, I don't know, maybe heavy-hearted is too strong a term, but, you know, it's hard to crack a smile. Excuse me. It's hard to show forth the joy of our salvation. We may be even afraid to do so for fear people will wonder what's going on in us. But our God commands us in another place, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you need strength to give witness to Christ, it's to be found in the joy of the Lord. And as we're rejoicing in the Lord will open our lips so that we can show forth his praise. It's the Lord who is speaking through us. I mean, who wants to follow somebody who's kind of mopey and the world is against them? And that's not our position as Christians. We are ruling as royalty. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own special presence. He's with us. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. And my cup is overflowing. So, it's a prayer. You know, David doesn't say to himself, man, I got to get more joy in my life somehow. I've got to do this, you know. I've got to force myself to be joyful. And of course, you know, that's not the way joy works. It's not something you force yourself into. It's something that comes over you and sweeps over you powerfully. And so how is it that we get there? Well, that's where we go back to the psalm. That's where we go back to repentance. And so if we go to Psalm 51, verses 1 through 9, we see that there is a need for brokenness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Humility, brokenness, casting ourselves upon the mercy of God. And so how do we get there? Well, we listen to his word. We listen to God speaking to us to show us how we've fallen short of his glory. And you think, that doesn't sound like a way to be joyful, is to be unhappy over your sin. I mean, that's the way unbelievers see it. Is rather than acknowledging that you've done something wrong, you try to change God's standard so that I can feel better about myself. And it will never work, because we're made in God's image, and if you violate God's law, you're going to feel badly about yourself. And the whole world can tell you it's fine for you to do whatever, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever you've done, and it's not going to take away that sense of failure and responsibility before Almighty God, because God has imprinted upon your soul his character. And so you can't get away from it. You want to be happy? Confess your sin. The happiest person in the world is the person who knows that his sin is forgiven. Psalm 32 tells us that's happiness, is to know that your sin is forgiven. So we humble ourselves the Apostle James writes in James chapter 4. We have that there. James 4, 6 to 10. That God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, if you read God's word and you see how you've fallen short of his glory, you can't help but be humbled. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So I thought we were supposed to be joyful. So why are we gloomy? Well, we're gloomy about ourselves. Now, you don't gaze upon your sin and dwell on it and give up. That's what's... You know, I went searching in the Psalms to find these penitential Psalms of repentance. And Psalm 51 was about the only one that I could really come up with until I began to study it these past number of months, half a year, I don't know, most of the year, really. And all of a sudden, I've seen something different with regard to repentance. Yes, Lord, I've sinned, but in you, I will defeat my enemies. He doesn't grovel. He doesn't despair. His boast is in the Lord and in his mercies. And so we see that the means of being lifted up is to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will give you genuine joy. It's when we become full of our own self-righteousness that you're the most miserable. And you always have to defend yourself. You always have to be right. That's our culture, is you never admit if you're wrong. And people hate you if they come and show you something that you did wrong. Now, you show me any skill, any trade, any athletic team that always tells their players or their workers or whatever, you're always doing it right. How successful will that team be? Not very. Because if you've ever been on a team, you know that the coach is yelling at you all the time about what you're doing wrong. He doesn't generally come over and tell you how wonderful you are. You find out how good he thinks you are when he puts you in the game and lets you play. But you learn, we all learn by being told we were wrong at some point and that we have to change. We have to move and submit to the standard. And so the same is true with regard to honoring the Lord that he reveals to us. Now, David wrote this psalm in response to Nathan the prophet coming to confront him about his sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered in a convenient way by sending him into battle. And so we can read about the story there in 2 Samuel 11. We won't take time to do that. But we will contemplate Nathan's coming in 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 7. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Notice the Lord sent Nathan. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city. I don't know, he tells a story. I'll summarize it for the sake of time. This rich man had a visitor come to him and he had to feed him, right? And so what does he do? He goes to the poor neighbor who only has one ewe lamb and who sleeps with him at night and loves him like a child. And he takes that man's lamb and kills him and cooks him to feed his guest. Well, David's response, where is it there? There it is. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, which is an overstatement. It was terrible, but it wasn't worthy of death. Anyway, it shows his own guilt. And he shall restore fourfold for the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to him, you are the man. And that is a profound statement because when you're convicted of your sin, you know you're caught dead to rights. And you can't talk your way out of it. You can't bribe your way out of it. You can't lie your way out of it. You are the man. You are the one who did this terrible deed. And you have this terrible sense of sinking feeling in your heart like, oh no, what's going to happen? You know, there's punishment. There's something dreadful is going to happen because of my sin. And Nathan makes it even worse when he says, God, the Lord God of Israel has said, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I delivered you. I gave you, he goes on to say, I blessed you, you know, beyond measure. So how could you do this against me? And so anyways, this is a year after after David had committed adultery and murder, and he had lived with this. He justified it, you know, hey, I'm the king and everybody belongs to me and I can do as I wish. And that was true of ancient kings, is that they were served as a god and everybody had to do what they asked. And so he justified himself until Nathan came. So the person who comes to you and confronts you about your sin is doing you a great mercy. David writes in another place, let the righteous smite me. It'll be an excellent oil. I mean, that is counter-cultural in our environment. You know, we don't like people telling us when we're wrong. And to receive it graciously is a gift from God. And David received it graciously, and he writes this psalm to express that he's totally dependent upon the mercy of the Lord. And so it humbles him. Our God is merciful. In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we read, and we'll just read the very first part of it. But the Lord speaks about himself and says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He is a merciful God. And he shows his mercy to us, or revealed his mercy to us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we were seeking him. It wasn't when we were trying to do our very best to please him. It was when we were doing our worst to oppose him and to rebel against him that he sent his son to die for us. And that can never grow old. If it grows old, you need to cry out with David, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It will never be old. In heaven, we will continually say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and riches, and so on. And we will always be rejoicing. It will always be a new song because we will always think of some reason why we ought not to be in his presence. But by his mercy, we are. And we look around. I don't know, have you ever been someplace and you look around and you have to pinch yourself and say, wow, I'm really here. Well, that's the way it'll be in heaven for eternity. We'll always be pinching ourselves and say, I can't believe I'm in the presence of my Savior. Seeing his face, conformed to his image. I will never get over it. But in this life, we can become jaded by all of our temporal cares and responsibilities, and we begin to whine and complain. And so then we think, oh, on top of that, we got to go out and witness to people. And so we don't really rejoice. We're not rejoicing in the Lord. We're not delighting in him and desiring for others to enter into our joy together with us. And so there is a need for us to continually acknowledge our sin and our need of a Savior, but just so that we can see the wonderful words of the Gospels, the Gospel in Romans chapter 3, if we could have the screen. I've got my papers out of order here. So Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are justified, being justified freely. God does this freely, not because you've manipulated or I've manipulated him into it. He justified freely. Lost my place. Okay, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. I know that's a big word, but it means it's a blood payment. Or he says, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that God might be just. When he says that we're sinners, and David affirms this, he says, so that you might be just when you speak. What's the other word? Just when you speak, that you're accurate when you call me a sinner. And I'd like not to be a sinner, but even as a Christian person, I still grieve your heart and violate. I sin against your mercy, which is even worse than sinning in blindness. You know, I sin against your mercy. And you forgive and you cleanse me and you're patient with me. And we always need to be mindful of the Lord's patience and his love and his mercy towards us. And as we're mindful of it, the joy of the Lord will explode in our hearts. He demonstrated at the present time his righteousness so that God is both just. He maintains, he's not a liberal who says, you know, everybody's good and we'll just kind of let bygones be bygones. I know you broke my law, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. He's not an indulgent parent that way, you know, to just ignore our failures. But he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He can still be holy, but still show mercy and forbearance to those who are unholy. That's the wonder of it all. And that's what we rejoice in. That's where our joy is located. Why? And in Romans 3:27, so that we won't boast. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Many unbelievers, when you go to talk to them about the Lord Jesus, and they think that you're perfect, or that you think you're, no, they don't, they know you're not perfect, but they think that you think you're perfect. And who are you to tell me what I should believe? And they're indignant and offended and all the rest. But see, in our worship service, we have a confession of faith. And I never saw this. We didn't have one for the first, I don't know, 30 years of our existence. And because it sounded a little depressing to me, you know. But then I realized it's one of our best evangelistic tools, so that if an unbeliever comes in, he's not looking around saying, hey, everybody in here has got everything all together. And I'm the one that's a mess. No. We all confess together in the confession of faith that we're all a mess and we all need a Savior and that we have fallen short. So maybe if you read one of these confessions, you think, well, I'm not sure that's true about me. You know, you need to draw yourself up short and say, maybe it is me. Like the old spiritual, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I am the one. I am the man. I am the one who has fallen short. And so we rejoice and we confess because we should boast in Christ alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 29-31. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It was stunning to me to hear Paul Tripp talk about training your children. And he said, you know, when your son or daughter comes to the point where they say to you, Dad, Mom, I can't do this. I mean, my natural inclination is, yes, you can. Just try a little harder, you know. Just and give the impression like I'm doing it. But Paul Tripp's counsel is, you need to say with your son, your daughter, you know, son, I can't do it either. Now, why didn't I think of that? That seems obvious. And what a way to train your children to admit that you're a bad example. But it's Christ-centered to say, you know, son, you know, my beloved daughter, I can't do it either. I need a Savior, and so do you. That takes you off the boasting pedestal and places you next to your son or daughter as a sinner in need of grace. And the joy of the Lord will explode in your child's heart, as it will in your own. So that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. He's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, he's our redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, David makes it even worse in Psalm 51, if we go back to that. In Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Okay, now he makes it even worse. Now, it's not the physical act of conception that is sinful. It's the fact that once we are conceived and God grants to us a soul, that soul is already guilty before him, even before you've done anything. I mean, we are sinners by nature. The burnt offering in the Old Testament was for who we are as sinners, not just for what we do. You know, we always think, or we are inclined to think anyways, that it's about sins that we've committed. No, it's not just sins. We are a tree that produces rotten fruit consistently. And so we need the tree to be made clean. And so, you know, the stain is deep and dark, and there's no way that we can ever wash it away by our own efforts. And no one else can help us wash it away either. Only Christ, or only God through Christ, can give us truth in our inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And so we worship him. So there's cleansing in Psalm 51. What's the next verses? Romans 5 explains, and you can look this up on your own because we're out of time, but Romans chapter 5, you know, tells us that it's because of Adam's sin that we are all guilty of Adam's sin. That's why we die. That sin produces death, and you can read that later on your own if you haven't already read it now, but there's cleansing in Psalm 51, verse, if we could read that, that purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That only Christ is able to cleanse us, as written in Hebrews chapter, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Only Christ can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God joyfully. You can't conjure up joy in your heart. Only Christ can grant it to you as a gift as you humble yourself before him and rejoice in him. And so in staccato-like form, we see a humble prayer. Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me, if we go back to the Psalm 51 passage. Purge me with hyssop, O God. Where are we? Purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Make me hear joy and gladness. So it's not something I'm dredging up for myself. Lord, you make me to hear joy and gladness, so that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God. We're totally dependent upon the living God outside of us. It's not anything we're doing magically to ourselves, talking us into. We often think of, you know, trying to talk people and talk ourselves into this joy. It doesn't work that way. create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We see the humility of this prayer for cleansing, that only God can restore what sin has destroyed. In Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4, if you have that there. Isaiah 61, 1 to 4. Well, the substance of it is that, there we go. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. It's our God that has to give to us this joy that David speaks of. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. We're back to our verses in Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. You know, we're not like the older brother in the prodigal son story who says, I've always served you. I've always done just what you asked me to do. But you never threw a party for me and invited all my friends and killed the fatted calf. So why do you do it for this scum of a brother? Now that's really going to win people to Christ, isn't it? That attitude. No, it's the younger brother who realizes that he's only in his father's presence because of his mercy that has joy. God, help us not to be like the older brother. In Psalm 51, it says, open my lips, and then my mouth shall show forth your praise. It's probably the most frequently used liturgical response. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. And it can be quoted so dutifully. But this is a genuine thing. You know, open my lips so that I'll bear testimony to you before the righteous, before the unrighteous, before anybody, because it really doesn't matter. You're the joy of my life, and I love you. Humility is the key to such joyful witness. God dwells with the humble heart, and you need to see this verse, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. That God dwells in the highest and holiest place of all the universe. Isaiah 57, 15. He dwells in the highest and holiest place of all the universe, and with those who have a humble and a broken heart. Just think of it. He dwells, he's holy, but yet he dwells in the heart of the one who's broken before him and confesses his sin. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then also in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, and thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word, because we see you are the man. You are the one who fell, has fallen. But I will have mercy on you. And so we live this out in Christ, amongst the Lord's people in the covenant community. In Psalm 51, last two verses, which seem like an add-on. Matter of fact, many interpreters think it's added on. But do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. The blight and curse of our culture is interpreting everything just in terms of your own personal experience. But if we know the joy of the Lord in our private worship of him, we can't wait to be with the Lord's people and to celebrate together with the Lord's people. and to offer sacrifices of righteousness together with the Lord's people. And we rejoice with each one who's rejoicing. We grieve with those who grieve over their own sins. He's building a community, not just our own personal kingdom. He's building his own kingdom. So we worship. Father, we do come into your presence broken, needy, rejoicing that we have such a Savior. And we pray, Father, that as we come to your table, that you would deepen that joy in Jesus' name. Amen.